celebrate the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but we don't have to wait until Christmas to do that. So let's come together as one body in unity to praise Jesus Christ, our Messiah.
Tender whisper of love in who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good Father.
Usher in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords with love and peace and grace. And so now we come as your faithful to sing his praises. Church, won't you join us in singing, O Come All Ye Faithful.
Faithfulness and kingdom eyes. Test. Can you hear me? All right. That's all me. Going to a time of prayer today. This is Advent, and Advent, we prepare ourselves for the coming of Jesus, and we think baby Jesus, and that's certainly what we're going to celebrate Thursday. This is our Advent wreath. It has four lit candles. The only one unlit is our Christ candle in the middle, which we'll light Thursday as we worship together. And you know, it's what we pray today is that we would pray. I think there are a lot of souls right now that are just hurting so badly, so lonely, and just missing out on even feeling community. There's so much loneliness. Our prayer today is that Christ would encounter just souls. And we could say globally, we could say nationally, I think we could even say just locally here, and maybe even within our church, just that we would be praying that this Christmas, where there's so much that seems to have gone wrong this year, in Christ, the end is written, and it's glorious, and it's good. And Advent, just Christmas itself, reminds us that Jesus is here. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And so let's pray that way. We say, God Almighty, we come in Jesus' name today, and we pray. God, we pray in faith. We pray in hope. And sometimes, you know, faith is believing what we don't always see right in front of us. It's having this hope in that you're here and that you're with us. And God, as we pray for broken hearts today, God, who maybe went in to January 1st thinking one thing and then feels that we're just a shell of what we were back on January 1st. So much has been stripped of us. And God, we count our losses so quickly and so easily. And yet, God, the greatest gain we have is that Jesus, you still reign. You still rule. Jesus, you're more alive today than you've ever been. We bless you. And God, as we pray for souls that are so hurt right now and just so desperate to know that you're real, to know that they're not forgotten and that you have a plan and a purpose. And Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you would release your glory. Lord, that you would encounter souls that are just so hurting right now. God, you're a God of restoration. You're the God of renewal. And we thank you for that identity that you are. And we pray, God, come in power and come in glory and come in love this Christmas. God, we see you as victorious over Satan, victorious over death. We see you as victorious. And your earthly ministry was marked by healing the sick, by casting out demons, cleansing the lepers. God, this was what your mark was. Everything was good. Darkness would flee before you. And today, God, we pray that darkness would flee before you. Jesus, we thank you for the work you're doing in Ryan Healy. And God, we pray more, Lord, let darkness flee from just the darkness of illness, God, of cancer. We pray in the name of Jesus, may it flee. In fact, it must flee in the presence of our Lord. Your glorious and holy God, deliver and strengthen and just continue to move forward in a way that only you can do. We bless you, Jesus. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the hope that's offered in Scripture. God, as we study your word today, would you bring us your Holy Spirit to give us understanding? Because, Lord, we don't want to just trust in ourselves and what our brains are capable of. God, we want to be anointed by you. We want your Spirit to come. God, give us understanding. Take us on a journey together just through the word, that we would be formed and shaped in your likeness. We bless you today. We thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, guys, you can please have a seat. It's awesome to see you. So welcome today, and welcome to those of you watching online. We're glad you're with us as well. We are just a few days away. This is the week of Christmas. I love Christmas. Look forward to worship Thursday with you, and that'll be awesome. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but it seems like whenever there's a grand plan, global, like massive plan, overarching plan, where people have gotten together, it always seems evil. It always seems sinister, like there's a cabal that's working, and it's like this big, massive plan gets unveiled. Maybe it's hidden for a long time, and then it just gets unveiled, and you're like, wow, and now it's too late. And we see this in the fictional world. Some of the books we read, most of the movies have the same plot line, where it's this growing, darkness that's growing kind of underneath ground, and then all of a sudden it's here. And it's like, oh no. And then there's the group of good guys who are vastly outnumbered, out-resourced, and what do they have? They have hope, and they have grit. And if they really come together as a team, maybe, there's a less than 1% chance, but maybe they can make it happen and defeat the darkness, which is all about control. And we see this, and I still love those movies, and I'm always going to love those movies as long as the good guys have a chance, right? And that's kind of like just, that's our fictional world. In the real world, we see that. We see this, we see different aspects, of just, there's this overarching just, there's darkness. We hear rumors. Some people believe in it, some people don't. I don't know. We hear rumors of a deep state. Are there people who, it's all about control? It's not even about beliefs, just control, who are trying to usurp maybe. But I will tell you this, in the real world, there is absolutely a big old evil overarching plan. It's sinister, it's awful, and Satan is ruling it. This is the truth. And I realized, I didn't quite know I was going to go here during the first service, and I did, because I'm thinking, Advent's about baby Jesus, and this ended up being nothing about baby Jesus. And yet, I really felt like the Lord, this is what he was doing, and maybe it's our 2020 challenge. It's where we're at as well. And so, anyway, this is about Jesus today. But in the real world, we need to recognize that there is this overarching plan hatched from the pit of hell. It's literally of Satan, and his desire is to influence every sector of society. He wants the arts. He wants the entertainment. He wants a government. He wants it all. And he wants to have not just a little bit of influence, but he wants to sow chaos. This is what Satan does. He sows chaos. He already knows how it's going to end. It's already lost for him. But if he can sow chaos. And the reality is, it's not hidden. A lot of times these, overarching schemes have to start underground, and they bubble up, and then when it's so powerful, it just exposes itself, and you're stuck with it. The reality is, this has become much, much more visible. We're more aware of what's going on, and certainly Satan has this grand overarching scheme, and it looks really powerful, and it looks maybe it's even bigger and stronger than the church. Can feel that way. It can seem that way. And it's all about sowing chaos and separation from God, which is interesting because when it looks horrible, when it looks so big and so mighty, but Jesus comes. And this is so amazing to me. To look at the whole but Jesus. Satan has his hands on so much right now. And it's this overarching scheme where his influence almost seems unchecked. It almost seems too big, too bad. But the reality is, God has a plan. And where the good guys usually in the movies have, they got one shot. if they can get it right and they can come together, they can overcome. Do you know that this is one exception to the rule? In this case, God has an even bigger overarching plan. And he doesn't hide it. It wasn't ever birthed in secrecy. He's said it. He's got it. He exposed it. He actually let the enemy know what it is. We know that Jesus, when he died on the cross, he defeated Satan. Satan was able to roar back because Satan isn't dead. Satan isn't gone until the return of Christ, the second advent. And so Jesus has made this evident. He's revealed the plan. It's out there. And the good guys now have an overarching plan, which is not the way it would normally work because Jesus. So we're in this 2020 plan. We're at the very end. We have 5 days left. I mean, we finish on Thursday of the reading schedule. So we're in the book of Revelation. And this is what's so incredible about Revelation. So Revelation, we oftentimes just associate it. Well, it's all about the end times. And that's what we say. And it is, but there's more to it than that. And in fact, I would argue that's not the main point is the end times. There's a bigger point. Because in the book of Revelation, Jesus appears in overpowering glory. And he comes to assure his churches that by his death and resurrection, he is still in control of the dangers and the death that awaits his church. Jesus appears in this overwhelming, overpowering glory. And he assures the church, I'm in control. I've got this. That's what Revelation is. The context of it is totally, yes, the end times. But it's not just about this is how it works. It's about Jesus being revealed. It's pretty much, I believe, even more in the Gospels, I think it's the most Christological book there is of the Bible, meaning about the Christ, because he comes in glory, and we see his purposes unfold in a way that are only hinted at in the Gospels. And this is the Jesus, when he returns, that we're going to see an encounter, and we're going to be, wow, and it's going to line up so much with what we see of Jesus in the book of Revelation. Jesus is in control. And I don't think in my lifetime there's a better time to recognize that Jesus is in control. This year has been nuts. We're kind of at the end. We're almost there to the end of 2020. And I don't think many of us saw this one coming. I did not. I was excited for 2020. Wow. And yet, it's been so difficult. I had a talk with a friend this week that I hadn't talked to in a long time. They're in their really, they're about 30, early 30s, several kids. They got everything. I mean, they have a beautiful home. They got it all. And on paper, it's like they got everything anyone would ever want. Happy family, right? But in this conversation, it broke my heart of all the pain. There's relationship issues in the home that are really significant. There's spiritual challenges. There are mental health issues that are really coming up this year. Things that had never come before are really being revealed this year. And my heart just hurts for this family. I love this family. And I married this family. I love them. And there's so much going on in 2020. Here's the thing. And this is where I know, I just last time I'll mention this. This doesn't feel like Advent, an Advent message. And I totally recognize that. But I want to go where I think the Lord's leading us today. So as tough as 2020 is, God, who doesn't hide his plans, he's open about his overarching plan, has revealed to his church, he's revealed to us that we're going to be entering a period, he calls it of a great tribulation. It's a great period of horrific suffering of the church. And I think it's that kind of thing when you read about it in Scripture, you realize God's not just talking about 2020 kind of stuff. There are layers above that that are going to come against us. And it's this overarching plan of Satan, who's always trying to sow discord. He knows he loses in the end, but he wants to sow chaos. He wants to sow any separation. He knows that in chaos, people can separate from God. He knows that. And it frustrates God. So why not? It's his last act before he's forever put down. And so there's this period of great tribulation that's coming. And the thing about it that makes it even different than 2020 is at least for the church in the West, is the persecution of the faith. You're going to suffer being a Christian in this period. In fact, the Bible says, even in the Old Testament, during this time, like, people are going to call the good evil, and they're going to call evil good. It's going to be a complete reversal. Mind games are going to be played, and we'll be like, it's already written. It's already been exposed to us. And yet, this is coming. And I honestly believe, I feel real conviction on this, that a job I have from the Lord is as a shepherd, to shepherd people, is to prepare the church to suffer, which is a pretty yucky thing to think about. But think about that. The church in the West is marked. We're identified by comfort. We just are. We want comfort. We want we just love the satisfaction of coming into a church building and watching online from our pajamas. I mean, right? We just love the comfort that we have, and we just want to have the thing, and it makes us feel good about ourselves if we have a relationship with God and we're good, and it's that part of my life. And the reality is, suffering is going to happen in this period of tribulation for being a Christian, for being a follower of Jesus. And we've got to be prepared. We're not even going to get into all that today, but we just have to be prepared to know that when times get really hard, it doesn't mean that God's not with us. If we associate every hardship with where's God, we're going to find ourselves in great hardship going, God, where's God? And we're going to end up separating from him. But if we associate that even in times of hardship, God is with us, we're going to go through these hardships that we're not going to be able to avoid. At some point in the United States of America, Christianity, it's already written, is going to be persecuted. It's going to happen. And do we associate that with where's God, or do we associate that with God, I'm going to press in even deeper because we need you. We need you so badly. And so we're going to look at this. We're going to look at Revelation today. And the reality is that's the context that John wrote the book of Revelation. This is John, Jesus' best bud. And John is, by this time, is a pretty old man. He's lived through it all. They tried to burn John. He's lived through a whole lot of persecution himself. By this time, he's exiled to a tiny little, basically, it sounds really nice, a little Greek island, right? But the reality is it was like a penal colony, and it wasn't very nice. Drummond actually was at the first service. He's like, I've been to Patmos. It's not much. And he's like, they have a hot dog stand, and that's it. Like, it's just a small nothing. But John writes this, and he's writing to a church that's suffering. I mean, it's a horrific season. Jerusalem had already been sacked in 70 AD. He writes this about 25 years later. And like, the hope of the church, like, it's like they just saw the world was falling in upon them. And so that's our context for this. So I want to go to chapter 1, verse 1 of the book of Revelation. So if you'd follow along. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. So this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God the Father gave to Jesus so that Jesus would show his servants what must soon take place. So Jesus made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. And so John's just giving the context here. He's like, look, the angel came to me and I bear witness to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ to anyone who will listen. Verse 3, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. To the church suffering, they needed this message to know Jesus is in control. And this is what John is going to be writing in the book of Revelation. Jesus is in control. No matter how hard the suffering is, Jesus is in control. No matter how hard 2020 has been, Jesus is still in control. Like, overall, he's not just with us. He's actually in control. Like, he's got this. He's got you. He doesn't forget you. I love verse 3. One of these days, and I don't put me on a time schedule. Maybe it'll be a few years, but we're going to come on a Sunday. And what we're going to do is verse 3, Revelation 1, 3. We're going to read aloud the words of the book of Revelation. It's not a superstition type thing that if we do it, we'll be blessed. It's just literally, blessed are those who read aloud the words of this prophecy. We're going to do that. So we won't have a band. We might just open in prayer, and we're going to read the word of God together. I think it'll be rich. I think it'll be absolutely awesome. And I think we'll be blessed. We'll do that. That'll be fun. You'll think that's weird. It'll be fun. Verse 4. So this is John's greeting. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia. Asia meaning the very western side of modern-day Turkey. And in the last, I don't know, the last few weeks, a couple times we've talked about Turkey, modern-day Turkey, of course. But that's where the first mission movement was. I mean, that's where the first mission trips like went through Turkey. You know, we talked about Galatians. We've seen, like, Peter wrote to the church in the northern part of Turkey. And so this is the western part of Turkey. But John to the seven churches in Asia. And he says this, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. While later in Revelation that refers to Jesus, that is the Father right here. The one who is, who was, and who is to come. This is the Father. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Okay, that sounds goofy. Like, are there seven of them? There's one Holy Spirit. But the way the Greek is, John wrote in Greek, the way it's like the sevenfold presence of the Holy Spirit, meaning the seven, the whole fullness, the complete, the perfect amount. Like, it's all of Holy Spirit. So it's God the Father of all time, who is, who was, who is to come. It's the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. Now, John says grace and peace to you from God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son. And I want to slow down for a moment on the whole Jesus, because he gives three labels. He reveals Jesus as three different almost aspects of his identity here that are really important. So John is writing to a church, it's in modern day Turkey. He's writing from prison. He's writing to this church, to these seven churches that are under significant amounts of persecution. They're suffering. And John's going to write this book of Revelation given to him. He's going to write it in a genre called apocalyptic. And we don't really write this way. It's not even, I think there's a modern day dystopian. It's not that. This is its own thing. But it wasn't unique to the book of Revelation. It was common among the Romans, who, like, there were many books written in this style, but what it is. And actually, that helps us to know how to interpret Revelation. Because there's different variations, different people interpret it differently, and they're not, that you can have different views that come from it that are all within an orthodox ring, because we see it as the Word of God. But it helps us to know how other authors around John's time also intended apocalyptic writing to be. And the reality is it's very, very symbolic. Whereas the Word of God we treat very literally, because we, you know, if it's a narrative, that's pretty straightforward. When it gets to some of the poetry we see in from the prophets, that's a little trickier, right? Because there's more metaphors. Well, in Revelation, there's all kinds of metaphors. There's all kinds of numbers used. And some people argue the numbers are literal, and most people probably say, well, the numbers are actually symbolic because it's apocalyptic genre. You can't read it the way you would read a narrative. And so you understand the words 1,000 mean one thing, or 7 means something, or, you know, so anyway, he's going to write this, and some of this we're going to look at and go, wow, why is that so complex? Well, when he comes to Jesus, he first describes him as a faithful witness. Why? Because Jesus is a witness. He's transparent. He's been who he is. He's the risen Son of God. He rose from the dead, right? This is who he is, and he's faithful. He was faithful in his own persecution, but he's faithful today. And this is the calling. This is central to the calling of the church today. It was central to the calling of the church in John's time, that we would be faithful witnesses amid suffering, that suffering wouldn't slow down the witnessing. Our goal in life is to glorify God. It is not to make it through this world and enter heaven. The ticket to heaven, that is not the goal of why God puts you on earth. He puts you here to glorify him, to be a witness. It's not just to make it through and survive. It's to be a witness. So Jesus is the faithful witness. The second descriptor is he's the firstborn of the dead. Man, this is our hope right there. Jesus is the first one raised from the dead. So the book of Romans says because of that, he's the first, he's raised first. We know that if God raised Jesus, he can raise us, and he will raise us. Like, there's evidence already marked that this happens now. And so he's the firstborn of the dead. And then the third descriptor is that he's the ruler of kings on earth. That's because Jesus reigns. He's in control. Jesus reigns today as the king of heaven. And all other rulers in this world are subject to him. We'll all be accountable to him. And I'm pretty confident when we hear the word kings, we think of presidents and dictators. We think of government. But honestly, think about that a little broader. All people who have authority and power. A guy that can create this online, not even a store, this mechanism called Amazon, right, rules the world today. And he's not in government. I mean, so it's the private sector. It's bigger than just the elected kings or the powerful dictators from a coup. I mean, it's these people. And what is it? Jesus reigns, and everyone who else reigns in any various platform is going to be accountable to him, which reminds suffering people, Jesus is in control. He's in control. He remains in control. So, I stop in the middle of verse 5. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He's saying to Jesus Christ, he died for us, to make us a kingdom, to make us priests, to serve the Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's an eternal reign. Verse 7, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. And this is, I've thought this before, like, think how big earth is. Big old round rock, mostly. What we see in the sky here versus if you, I don't even know what's opposite of us, India, probably an ocean, I guess, but just say India. I mean, what they see in the sky now and what we see in the sky now are different, right? And yet, upon the return of Jesus, when he returns, we're all going to see him. We're all going to simultaneously see Jesus. Can't explain it. We just know it. And it's going to be clear to us. Even those, I love this, every eye will see him. The church will see him and say, Jesus is here. And this says here that those who pierced him will see him, and they will not say Jesus is here. They will probably say something else. You know, like, oh no, whoops, right? And it says all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. All tribes, that's people from all over the world are going to wail. That wailing has nothing to do with repentance. That's all about judgment. And, you know, it's we don't like to think of anyone judging us ever. We hate when somebody's judging us, and right, they're shunned from society if you're judging. But Jesus, when he returns, is a judge. He comes in the role of judge. Verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. That's actually the Father still speaking. Eventually, those words are for Jesus, but God the Father is the Alpha and the Omega, who is and was and who is to come. Verse 9, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So John, remember, this is only the introduction. We're only at the introduction. And he's writing to a whole suffering group of seven churches. And what he says is, look, I'm your partner and I'm your brother. Okay? We're partners in the kingdom. We are partners in the tribulation. And the third thing he says is we are partners in the patient endurance in Jesus. John is associating with them, saying, I know that you're suffering. I'm suffering too. And then he reveals, I'm on Patmos. And they would know Patmos is an island jail where he's writing from. Because why? Because of the count of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Because he followed Jesus and he's been a witness of Jesus. So persecution came upon him. He's in prison. And then he says in verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, meaning he was in the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit. Spirit came to him on the Lord's day, means on Sunday. And I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. And just for a moment, John, this is where it starts to happen. For John's just been introducing stuff, and now it's going to start to happen. And he's having this moment with the Lord, and he hears this loud voice that's like a trumpet from behind him. And think about a trumpet. And one, they had far fewer instruments than we have today. Okay? But even so, have you ever worshipped where there's a worship band, but there's a trumpet as part of the worship band? And it's incredible. It is a sound that pierces. It just rises above, and it, if it's a good trumpet player, and it just, you can't emulate it. There's no substitution. It's beautiful. That's what a trumpet is. So when John is in the Spirit and he hears a voice like a trumpet, it's a pure voice. It's a pure word that just rises above, and it just carries this clear, pure authority. And so he hears this voice, verse 11, saying, and if you have a Bible with red words, red letters, these are Jesus' first words in the book of Revelation. There's a lot of Jesus words in the book of Revelation. But he says, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches. And then he names them, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. These are those seven churches now named on the very western edge of modern-day Turkey. So And Jesus says, you're going to write the words of this vision and you're going to send it to all seven of these churches. So verse 12, this came from behind him. So verse 12 says, then I turned, John turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe with a golden sash around his chest. So when John hears this voice that rings out like a trumpet, and he's already in the spirit, he's already having a major encounter with God, now he hears Jesus' voice like a trumpet. It's piercing. And he turns around, and what does he see? Seven golden lampstands. Now at the end of this chapter, remember, there's all kinds of metaphors. This is, a simile, if you know. But there's all kinds of this means this in Revelation. But Jesus interprets this for John and says the lampstands are actually the churches. A lampstand is a church. And if you think about it, like a menorah, like a big lampstand, what is it? It holds a bunch of light and lights up the darkness. So a church is represented by a lampstand. And so when John turns, he's just been told to write a letter to these seven churches. He turns, he sees seven churches. He sees seven lampstands spread out. And he says, one like a son of man is in the middle of them all. What does that say? It says that Jesus is with the churches that are suffering so badly. All seven of these churches are struggling, are literally suffering. There's persecution rising up. And instead of Jesus being over there and the seven churches over here, and Jesus sees from far, John sees in the Spirit and sees that Jesus is right in the midst of these seven churches. He didn't leave them. Jesus is still in control. He's in the midst of this suffering. And then John, you know, we always like, where do you get the robe? And well, John wrote it in Revelation. He sees Jesus with a big long robe with a sash around his robe, around his chest. And then verse 14, you get a physical description of Jesus. But it's so much more than just physical too. So he says, the hairs of his head were white wool, like snow. He said, this does not match our blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jesus from all our pictures, our artwork, does it? But Jesus is shown with bright white hair. And it's like, well, is that because he's really old? Is it because, like, why? Well, here's what it means. He carries wisdom. He carries extreme amount of wisdom. It's bright white. It's, you know, you thought Gandalf was smart. Like, Jesus carries a level of wisdom that goes far beyond. And his white hair represents the wisdom. The next feature, the eyes. John says, as he's looking at him, he says, his eyes were like a flame of fire. I mean, just eyes that are just so burning. This tells the churches that he's writing to that Jesus sees everything. There's nothing that his eyes can't penetrate, can't pierce. This is Jesus through John telling these suffering churches, I know. I see and I know. In fact, in chapters 2 and 3, when the seven churches each get a unique, specific letter, what does Jesus say to them? I know. I know that you're suffering with this. I know these people are persecuting you. I know the struggles that you have. Like, he does that, right? His eyes are piercing flames of fire. The next, verse 15, his feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. Like, wow, big old trunks of legs that carry authority. I mean, that carry power that will crush his enemy. So here's suffering church, right? And Jesus is in the midst. He's got brilliant wisdom. He knows. And he's got strength to crush the enemy. And John's writing, this revelation's all about Jesus crushing that enemy because Jesus is in control. And then he says his voice was like the roar of many waters. You ever been out hiking and you come across a decent waterfall? It sounds amazing. I mean, it's kind of a powerful sound. What if this were the greatest waterfall and it was a whole series because it's the roar of many waters? And it's not that Jesus' voice sounds like waters. What is it? This is John saying his voice carried the power, carried the overwhelming authority as if like rushing waters were just crashing. Like you ever stood kind of over the ocean when the waves are just crashing violently? Like his voice carries the power to make things happen. The suffering church needs that. And then verse 16, in his right hand, he held seven stars. And in a little bit, we're going to see the seven stars represent angels. Stars equal angels in the book of Revelation. And so there's seven of these stars. There's seven of these lamps, right? There's seven churches. There's seven stars. They match up. It means every church has a protection. God has not left them. God is still in control. So in his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. You know, Jesus is pleasant to look at. I absolutely believe that. But, you know, when John is seeing the spiritual side of this, he sees like a tongue that's a two-edged sword. Why is that? Well, what does it mean? Everything means something. It means that his word, the word of Jesus, is piercing. It's strong. It cuts through anything that stands in its way. The word of God will prevail. Heaven and earth may fall away, but the word of God will last forever. Yeah. And then it says, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Man, come on, y'all have done this. Y'all have looked at the sun before and tried to see how long you can do it. You're frying your eyes. You're doing your eyes a terrible job when you do that. But you've all tried it, right? And like your eyes, like within like seconds, like start to like tear and it hurts. And then like you just see spots for like 5 minutes afterwards. And John looks and he describes the face of Jesus. And that's what he said. It's like looking at the sun. I mean, it's just the glory of God is upon his face. Isn't this an incredible description of Jesus? When you read this, like his hair, I mean, he carries wisdom. He knows all things. He sees all things. He will crush. He has the power to crush his enemies. His voice is authority. His word is powerful and cutting and meaningful. And his face is just the glory of the Father. And this is Jesus. He's in control. John writing this to these seven churches that are just going through something way worse than 2020. I want to just finish the chapter because we're like, this isn't part of the message. I just want to finish it with you. When I saw him, John, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. He can't handle that, what he saw, which is expected. But he, Jesus, laid his right hand on me saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. I have control over death and over hell. Write therefore the things that you've seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in the right hand and the seven golden lampstands, and he just interprets them. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The seven lampstands are those seven churches. And the reality is, in time of great tribulation, Jesus gave to John this revelation to lift up these seven churches. And in it, it carries so much for us today. In our times of tribulation, and yeah, there's a tribulation that's coming that's going to be harder. But even now, I know this year has been so hard. If there's one thing we can take away from this year, Jesus is in control. He's not left you. You might have lost the love of your life this year. You might have lost an anchor in your life this year. You might have a loved one you're fighting for his or her health, for provision, because there's no job and there hasn't been a job for a while. That's not exactly spiritual persecution, but what it is tremendous hardship. It's tribulation. It's hardship. Jesus is in control. He's in control all the way until the end and then through the end, because Jesus is victorious. And this Advent, this Christmas, it's so easy to count our losses. It's easy to quickly, we can rattle off what's wrong. But I just want to tell you what's right. And what's right is that Jesus is in control. He's with you. He loves you. He fights for you. He's in the midst of where the suffering is the worst. And he loves you, and he has good purposes for every one of you. Amen. God, we bless you today. We thank you for your faithfulness. You reign. You reign over the kings of the earth. Jesus, we ask you that, Lord, whatever, however this year is remembered, and whatever the next one holds in store, God, we want to be a church that just aligns with you. We want to be the church that presses into you, that says, Jesus, we believe that you're in control. We believe that you are altogether good and righteous. Your faithful witness, firstborn of the dead, our time's coming, and you reign over all. We bless you. We pray for healing. We pray for health. We pray for comfort. We pray for the knowledge and the certainty and the faith that you're in control. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. At this time, we're going to receive together the Lord's Supper. In which we, if you need to just run to the, just outside these main doors, you can grab the elements, the bread, the wine or grape juice. And then I invite you to stand and let's sing the doxology together. Pray together. Almighty God, we thank you for your goodness, your faithfulness, your endurance. Father, we've sinned against you. We've crossed lines in our lives. God, lines that you've established for us, not to harm us, not to limit us, but to actually give us the fullness of you. And Lord, we cross those lines and we end up just separating from you when we do that. Father, you have a desire just to mend that, to draw us to you. And so, Jesus, we confess our sins to you. We confess that those lines that we cross, that's on us. We don't get to blame another person. But what we've done is we've walked just in the direction of away from you, and in some cases entirely away from you. But Lord, the whole goal of salvation, the whole goal of the cross, of the gospel of Jesus, is that you died to restore relationship with us. And so, Jesus is the Lamb of God. Have mercy on us. Forgive our sins. Forgive us so that the sin that have been a part of our life and therefore our identity would be struck off. That you would take what you bought on the cross, that you would take that sin away and redeem us and make us pure and make us whole. We thank you and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we love that the Bible says that when you confess your sins, God is faithful and he's just. He's a judge, but he's a just judge. And it's his desire that when we confess our sins, that he forgives us. And so I just want to announce to you, your sins are forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. They're fully forgiven. You're restored into relationship with him. Amen. It was on the night Jesus was betrayed. He took a loaf and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. So we take, we eat. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and after he gave thanks, he gave it to the disciples and said, take and drink. This cup is the new covenant of my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. So we take and we drink. May this gift of the body and blood of Christ give you strength and endurance to life everlasting. Amen. All right. Let's remain standing and we'll sing together.
Would you join us in singing Joy to the World?
Thank you guys, and thank you for worshiping with us today and being church. And so praise God that we're not the suffering church right now. That day will come. I don't know when, maybe soon. But praise God, and we just want to welcome Jesus Christmas Eve. So excited about that and just being able to worship with you. want to just a couple quick announcements this week. We don't pass the offering plate around. If you brought a physical offering, there is a plate in the back. Otherwise, you can give online quickly and easily your tithes, which just stress how important it is just to personal discipleship in that. Also, a couple things. There's youth group tonight, 5 o'clock, Secret Santa gifts, which we found out in our house about last night. So we got to go shopping today. That's tonight. There's no Wednesday night prayer together here for the next couple weeks. We'll reconvene January. So enjoy the holidays and that. Also, I mentioned Christmas Eve. We meet 3 and 5 o'clock this Thursday to worship Jesus. It's probably one of my favorite, well, of course it's like one of my favorite days of the year. This is like my favorite worship time of the year. I just love Christmas Eve. I get to do it twice. Y'all can come twice if you want to. The one thing is we're just asking you, would you please sign up by emailing Pam? And we're so blessed we don't have to sign up right now on Sundays, but we're just really, really serious about keeping it safe, keeping it all within protocol, and so this just helps us manage numbers. So if you haven't done it yet, email Pam and say, this many people were coming to the 3 or this many people were coming to the 5 o'clock, and the 5 o'clock will be online as well. So with that, mission of the month is St. Paul Christian School. Love our school. Love what Jesus is doing there. Love the kids that just are meeting him, which is really awesome. So we highlight that. And then I mentioned this last week. You know, 2020 is tough here, and it's affecting us in different ways. Our missions that we support financially are being devastated. And that's not hyperbole. They are absolutely being crushed. And I can tell you, Children's Rescue Mission in Honduras, Hope Homes, Bishop Jacob, Sora, Panama, Ken, these missions are just being crushed. If the Lord would put on your heart and really stir you to giving something towards any of them, that would be really incredible. I just want to ask you to do that. You can do that with a check, or you can actually go online and designate which mission if the Lord leads you into that as well. So just want to bless in that. And I want to bless you today. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. May he work in you what's pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Have a great week. I'll see you Thursday.